Good morning, church. God is good.
All the time. God is good.
And if you were at the retreat, you're going to help me out here. God is great.
Here and now. God is great.
Amen. Man, we gather this morning with a spirit of joy and celebration and really declaring and affirming once again, God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. I'm going to step back because God's promise is not working with feedback. And the goodness of God is chasing after us. For those of you who were there at the retreat, I know that in your heart, I hope you can declare in your heart that God has been faithful this weekend. Amen. And I just want to say a word of thanks to Pastor Joe again for inviting me to be a part of your weekend experience. And those of you who are there, you heard that this weekend is a special weekend for me because 30 years ago, I received Jesus Christ into my Savior and Lord. And I shared at the retreat that I was celebrating my 30th birthday. And there's one individual here in your community, I think her name is Jeannie, who said to me later on, you know, when you said that you were 30, I actually believed you. And I was thinking in my head, oh, man, you don't look good for 30. But then I heard that you were 51, and like, oh, man, you're not too bad, right? So thank you again for such kind words. But I get to extend that birthday celebration into this space, into your home church. And for those of you who miss the retreat this weekend, I want to say with all sincerity, you completely should be experiencing hashtag major FOMO, okay? It was so good. But we're going to try to bring you up to speed here. And what we've been doing through the weekend is we've been talking about your theme. The theme that has been your kind of core direction for this particular year at Cornerstone Church of Silicon Valley. And that is to seek first the kingdom of God. And what we've been doing over the weekend is we've been unpacking what that might actually mean for this community, for this church. So we looked at the word seek and understood that no matter who you are or where you come from, what's taking place in your life, what may be taking place in your life right now, you're a seeker. You're seeking something. And we were reminded in that message that all of us have this kind of like God-shaped hole in our heart. And it can only be filled by God. And yet we're seeking all these other things this side of heaven, trying to jam it into this space that is really meant to be filled by the one who made you and the one who loves you. And the reason why so many of us keep seeking without satisfaction is because we haven't put God there yet. And we talked about the word first and what it means to put God before everything else, right? To put God in that rank of way up here, that if you're making a list of all the things that your life would be about, that first means that God is at the top of the list. And I know that last night at the retreat, it was a challenging moment for a lot of you as I asked you to probe and do some really good heart check, open heart surgery to see who's really sitting on the throne of your heart or what's sitting on the throne of your heart. For a lot of us, it's not God. And we need to do some work around that. But here's where we're ending today. We're talking about kingdom. Kingdom. I'm not sure what you think about when you think about kingdom. Game of Thrones, The Lord of the Rings, or any of my favorite Disney movies, right? I'm not going to do any of the singing today, but it was awesome, right? All these kings and kingdoms, is, like we see it on the screen, but here in the 21st century, we don't often think about kings and kingdoms in the way that the Bible talks about kings and kingdoms. And we're going to be going back to that one passage in Matthew 6 in a moment. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And we're going to read 20 verses there. And it's a little bit of a long passage, but just here's the setup. You know that in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, there were many kings. There were a lot of bad kings, for sure. And there were a few good kings. And that kingship, that lineage of kings, started with a guy by the name of Saul, right? And Saul was followed by who? King David, right? He's the famous one. He was the one that we really lift up as the epitome of the kings of the Old Testament. He was originally a shepherd. We know him as the guy who defeated Goliath. Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart, right? He wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. Man, major flaws, right? Major, major flaws. He committed adultery, tried to cover that up, committed murder, killed Uriah. He was just kind of really, really messed up when you think about it. But nonetheless, the amazing thing about his story is the story is in the Bible as an example that no matter how far you fall from the grace of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, amen, still pursues you. Still pursues you. Pursued David all his life. Now, King David has a son, and he's about to take reign. And his son, who's going to be the next king, his name is Solomon. We read about him, right? Solomon, who wrote Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. That Solomon is the one who's now going to take reign over Israel. And here in 1 Chronicles 29, there's this transition taking place as David is thinking about handing over the kingdom to his son, the earthly kingdom to his son, but he realizes the point is that there's another kingdom at play. Are you following me? There's two kingdoms here in 1 Chronicles 29. The kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. So check it out. 1 Chronicles 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure," he's thinking about like the palace and the temple and all this that belongs to him and that he rules over. He says, "It's not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God." And check out this description. "Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, and all these in large quantities." And the description of the temple is amazing. By the way, again, I congratulated you all when I was here in December for a praise night on this beautiful sanctuary that God has, I think, blessed Cornerstone with, right? This is a beautiful sanctuary, amen? You guys got some good stuff going on. Blaine, the media team, who needs a lot of help, by the way, put all of this together, and it's even more beautiful. And we have, like, lyrics on a screen, and there's all this motion in the background that gives me a little bit vertigo, you know, to be honest with you. But it's all beautiful, but doesn't even come close to comparing with this temple that David established for God. And everything is laden with gold and silver and bronze and marble and all these precious stones. And it's incredible. And then he says, "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls and the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" And this is a great question, because we can set up the physical space for God. We can show up early to church media team, Blaine, and the new media team that will help him soon. These are all plugs for Blaine. Blaine's going to pay me later. We can create the physical space for God. But the question is, who's going to consecrate their lives? Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? That's a question not just, thousands of years ago for the people of Israel. It's a question for you, Cornerstone Church. Are you ready and willing to consecrate yourself in this space for God? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And they gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jael the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. And then David breaks out into his own praise song. And David, by the way, is kind of the epitome of worship leaders in the Old Testament, right? David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your land. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as we were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity, and all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build a palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. God, would you take this moment to be glorified in your house? Not just glorified in this physical space, but glorified in our bodies, in our hearts, the temple of the living God. May we be able to give you our full, wholehearted devotion today, holding nothing back. And that we would find ourselves consecrating ourselves, setting ourselves apart from everything else for your worship, for your service. And God, use me this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen, Matthew chapter 6. Familiar words. We've been looking at it a few times. You've been looking at it a long time, for a year. And Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear for the pagans, the world, you, me? They run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek, we talked about that first. That was a challenge last night. This morning, kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's talk about what the kingdom of God means for us today. Again, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, when you would mention the word kingdom, people had a particular picture in mind, a particular image, a particular understanding of what a kingdom would mean. A kingdom was usually a territory, a physical space, land, and people. And usually a kingdom would assume what? A king. And so there would be a king ruling over a particular geographical location. The king would sit on a throne in a palace. And when people talked about kings and kingdoms, they were mostly thinking about earthly kings and earthly kingdoms. And as we begin to unpack what kings and kingdoms might mean for us in the realm of our faith, let me just make this observation here. The Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. The Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. And I want to just kind of focus on what the New Testament says about the kingdom of God. And I mentioned this to you at the retreat for those of you who are there. But if you remember, I said that when you think about Jesus's ministry, right? He's done some incredible things. He's a son of God, sent into this world because of the love of God, right? And at the age of 30, wow, that's pretty interesting. At the age of 30, He starts ministry out in public, right? He starts teaching all these amazing things in a way with authority, in a way that people have never heard teaching like that before. And when you begin to dissect all the things that Jesus talks about, that Jesus preaches about, the number one topic in Jesus' ministry is the kingdom of God. If that's the thing that he talks about more often than anything else, you would think that Christians, disciples, those who follow Jesus would say, I need to figure out what the kingdom of God is about. Amen. In the New Testament, in the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, safely we can say that Jesus himself directly speaks of the kingdom of God at least over 80 times. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's like, you know, 1.5 times every, you know, once every 1.5 pages in the gospel. It comes up all the time, right? More so than the topic about prayer. More so than the topic of, like, sexual purity. More so than the topic of, you know, fill in the blank. The kingdom of God is number one on Jesus' list. It's super, super important. But here's the thing that I observe about a lot of people who made that commitment to follow Jesus. My observation is that a lot of Christians don't understand what Jesus means by the kingdom of God. See, a lot of times in the Bible, kingdom of God is interchangeable with another expression, kingdom of what? Heaven, thank you. A kingdom of heaven. So a lot of times when we think about the kingdom of God and we pop up, you know, pops up in our minds kingdom of heaven, usually I think what we think the kingdom of heaven is about, it's about a place that we go to. That we're here, right? And our lives are full of struggle. And our lives are full of challenges. And there are days that really completely suck. And we are Christians. And Jesus is the hope of heaven. And we think that maybe what the kingdom of heaven is really about for me is to get me from here to there. Or another way of putting it is I think that a lot of Christians think that the kingdom of God is basically the answer to the question of what are the minimum requirements for me to get into heaven. That's what a lot of Christians and a lot of churches focus on. True, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and through Jesus' death, resurrection, we have hope for eternal life. Amen? But believe it or not, that hope for heaven was not the main topic of Jesus' teaching. And for us, we made it the main topic of our Christianity, or maybe our churchianity. Like, we come to church, and a lot of what we think about being a part of a church is, hey, let's get saved. And once we make that decision, and we have our sort of guarantee of getting into the kingdom of heaven, we don't have to do anything else. Isn't that how a lot of people who wear the label of Christianity actually live out their faith? Let's just make that decision. Let's get people to make that commitment. And then we're done. That's not the kingdom of God. I love the definition that's given by a guy by the name of Dallas Willard. I don't know if any of you have ever read Dallas Willard. He is one of the most amazing contemporary theologians and Christian authors. He passed away not too long ago, leaving behind a wealth of just wisdom about what it means to live life in the kingdom. If you want to read one book of his, which is the epitome of his work, it's called The Divine Conspiracy. Check it out if you're a reader. But this is how he defines the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is God reigning. What does the word reigning mean? R-E-I-G-N. Ruling, right? Authority. It means rule and authority. He says the kingdom of God is where God rules and God has authority. In other words, it is present wherever, check it out, wherever what God wants done is done. It is the range of God's effective will. Where the will of God is present, the kingdom of God is present. Where the things that God wants done is done, that's where the kingdom of God becomes real. This is the kingdom of God. And again, I think a lot of times we think the kingdom of God is something above a particular line, right? That there is this understanding that the kingdom of God is somewhere up above. And in order to fully understand why I think a lot of Christians, a lot of church people don't fully understand the kingdom of God is because for almost every single person in this room, there's another kingdom that's at play. And that's what I would call the kingdom of me. The kingdom of me. You know, actually, when you read the Bible, you will see that we are all wired. We are all designed. We are all designed to experience or have this desire to have some sort of kingdom around us. God says that kingdom should be the kingdom of God. And can you get to the next line? The kingdom of God. But for most of us, we're living out the kingdom of me. It starts at an early age. I think we learn from a very early age, right, that we actually can have our own kingdom. Parents in the house, what is a two-year-old's favorite word? No, right? No is their favorite. What's their second favorite word? Mine. Thank you. And Wu's not even a parent that he knows this, right? No and mine. Those are kingdom words. It starts very early on, and we just build on top of that, and we say no to all the things that we don't want as a part of our lives. The challenge, the discipline, the things that really stretch us, the things that push us to be better and to be more holy. And we say no to a lot of those things. And we live the rest of our lives saying, mine, you know, I will seize what belongs to me, what is rightfully due to me. That is the kingdom of me. That is the kingdom of me. If the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will, perhaps we can say that the kingdom of me is the range of my effective will. It's wherever, whatever I want done is done. That's the kingdom of me, kingdom of God. Whatever God wants done is done is the kingdom of God. Question. Which kingdom is reigning mostly in your life right now? It's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of me? See, even this whole idea or our hope for salvation, when you really, 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 really dissect it, and again, it's truth. I believe that there's an eternity waiting for us. And we experience that eternity through our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the hope of heaven that we have through the power of his resurrection. But when you really, really think about our commitment to that salvation, I think a lot of it is still really about the kingdom of me. Because what's happening is it's really about the kingdom of me trying to, again, get up there. I will live all my life the way that I want it. I will have everything happen according to what I want happen. And then after I've done it all, my goal is to leave then my kingdom. And then at the end of my life, go to the kingdom of God. To go from here to there. Here's an example. I think a lot of times when we pray to God, and I kind of mentioned this at the retreat, most often when we pray to God, what are we praying for? You're praying for kingdom of me things. I want you to just kind of think about some of the things you recently prayed for. Because if you're praying for the kingdom of God, you would be praying for people who are unhoused in the Bay Area. You would understand when Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God that one of the most important things for him to do was to preach good news to those who were poor and to those that were oppressed and to those that were marginalized. If you were really about the kingdom of God, you would stop praying for yourself and you would be praying for the world. If you were really praying to God for the kingdom of God, when just a week ago, over 30 individuals are murdered through gun violence, through hatred and racism, it would shake your heart and your soul and say, this is not right. And you would seek God for God's kingdom. And by the way, this is what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. It's not for me to get to there. It's about there to come here. It's about the rule and the reign and the will of God to come into our living existence, into our world, so that what God wants done is done. But, we don't live like that. Confession. I don't live like that. Let me give you an example from my life real recently. 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church. And my Sunday morning drill is the same every Sunday morning. I get ready, put on my clothes. That's a good thing to do, right, in order to go to church. As a pastor, put on your clothes. And I make my way to the Safeway by my house. And at the Safeway, I pick up a Safeway large round sourdough, which we use for communion. We have communion every Sunday at Embrace. And so I always buy the same thing every Sunday. And almost invariably, I always see the same checker. His name's Dan. Dan the checker. And he's like super, super positive, enthusiastic individual. We had never exchanged names, you know, but I see on his tag that his name is Dan. And I remember that because my older brother name is Dan. And anyways, I'm always so glad to go through his line because every time I do, he's so enthusiastic. And he says, hey, hello, good morning, how's it going? I said, how are you? And he goes, I can't complain. It's Sunday morning. And like, and he's just such a good guy. 2 weeks ago, I get my sourdough and I'm in line. I'm carrying the body of Christ, right? I'm carrying the body of Christ in line. But on that particular Sunday morning at 7:30 in the morning, the line was super long. And it wasn't like just a long line. It was one of those long lines where there were like three, you know, shopping carts filled with a lot of different food. And I'm thinking here in position like number six, like I need to get to church. I have an important job. I got to minister to people. I have to preach about the good news. And that Sunday, by the way, I was planning to preach about what it meant to represent Christ as Christians in everything that we do. But you know what? Somehow standing in line thinking about the important task of preaching and the important task of bringing the body of Christ to church so that my community can be fed the communion. Like my heart started getting a little bit frustrated. And like, why is this line so long on a Sunday morning at 7:30? Can't you see? I have to get to church, right? And my heart was starting to get a little antsy and impatient. Ever been in that position in line? And I'm thinking, can they not open up another lane? I mean, I like Dan the Checker, but I just need to get out of here. And one position moves up. And then finally, Dan the Checker says, ladies and gentlemen, lane six is opening up. I'm the last person in line. And so I take my communion bread, the body of Christ. I quickly go over to lane six. I put it down. And the person who was in front of me, this lady with a shopping cart full of food, comes behind me and is now in position two. Remember, she was before me and now she's after me. I put my body of Christ down on this conveyor belt and it's rolling in. And I hear across from a couple lanes, Dan the Checker look over and say, excuse me, if I'm not mistaken, the lady behind you was before you. Wait, I'm not done. I'm not done with this story. I'm not done with this story. In that moment, I blew it. I blew it. You know what this Pastor Sam Yoon did? Who's checking out the body of Christ at Safeway? I pretended not to hear him. And I let this other checker check me out. And as I'm carrying the body of Christ out the door, like the Holy Spirit started convicting me and saying, you gotta be kidding me. Really? Really? You're gonna preach about representing Christ? And that's what you do? That Sunday, I preached about representing Christ, and I made a major confession to my community, told this story. And then in telling this story to my community, I realized I had to go back the next Sunday. At first, actually, I was thinking about shopping at different Safeways from now on. But the Holy Spirit convicted me because, you know, I thought, if I don't go back and talk to Dan the Checker, I just don't think that I would have a clear conscience. So I go back, walk into Safeway, I look over to the right, Dan the Checker's not there. I'm thinking, oh no, Dan the Checker's not there. I'm not going to be able to redeem my soul, you know, and I'm going to have to carry this guilt for a long time. And I go get the body of Christ, and I'm checking out, and I see him. He's there now, in the same lane, and there's no one. There's no one in the lane, and I'm like, this is perfect. I can do this in privacy, and I can go and talk to him and tell him how I blew it and, like, how I'm a Christian and, like, you know, I shouldn't have done what I've done. And so I put my body of Christ down on this conveyor belt, and it's rolling in, and, like, three people come in behind me, and I'm like, oh, darn it. Now I got to do this in front of everybody. But I did. And I leaned over and I said, hey, Dan, how's it going? And he's like, good morning, how are you? And I said, good. Hey, do you remember me? By the way, I shop here all the time. He's like, no. Anyways, which was like, oh, maybe I didn't have to come. He wouldn't have remembered me. He said, no. And then he goes, I go, well, a week ago I was here, and I was in your lane, and the lane was super long, and I always buy the same thing. And here's the thing. You opened up another lane, and I was the last in line, and I took position number one, and the lady who was in front of me came behind me, and you called me out on that. And he goes, I wasn't rude to you, was I? I go, no. I just wanted to say thank you for calling me out. And I needed to come back and say that I blew it. I'm sorry. Because I heard what you said. And that wasn't right for me to do what I did. And he goes, oh, man, this just shows what a good character you are. And I said, no, Dan, you're the good character. And he's like, no, you're the good character. And we were having this good character love fest for a while. While these other people behind us like, come on, just get going. Here's the thing about that example. Pastor ready to preach about Christ. The kingdom that I was serving that morning was a kingdom of me. In Romans, Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. See, the kingdom of God is not about earthly things. The kingdom of God is not about what our earthly and material and physical desires lead us to pursue. The kingdom of God is what it means to please Christ. And what it means to please Christ is to serve Him. And what it means to serve Him is to make sure that we have righteousness as our vision. To have what God wants done in our lives. That we would know that that righteousness leads to peace. The sense of shalom, or the sense of wholeness. And we talked about this, right? The word abundant, meaning complete. A lot of times our hearts are fragmented and divided, and we experience this war inside of us. Because there is, I believe, giving you the benefit of the doubt, there's a desire for you to be a part of the kingdom of God. But then there's this other desire, which is the kingdom of me, and it's at war. And Paul says, make sure you're about righteousness, and that leads to peace. And that you would have joy in the Holy Spirit. And I love what David says, who is this powerful king in 1 Chronicles 29. He has his own kingdom, but he's always pointing to God's kingdom. And in 1 Chronicles 29, he says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. It's yours, God, not mine. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Do you realize that the most powerful man in the world at that time says, you know what, compared to you, God, I'm just a servant. And even everything that's in my possession, they're not mine. They're yours, God. And this rule and authority that you've bestowed on my physical earthly throne, even that's not mine, God. That's yours, God. So for us, for whatever authority or reign that we might command, decisions and choices that we make every day of our lives that leads us to really lifting up the kingdom of me, maybe we can say, hey, you know what, God, this rule and authority that you've given me, this free will, I need to relinquish, I need to surrender and make sure that I'm doing what you want done in my life, in my heart. Amen? That's the kingdom of God. So as we close, let me ask you this question. Who is your king? Who is your king? Or another way of asking that same question is, who are you kneeling before? Who are you kneeling before? What is the object of your affection and devotion and focus and the things that determine what you do and how you decide and what you pursue? Because truth be told, we are all living in some kingdom. And if it's not the kingdom of God, there's something else you're kneeling before. Earlier, you prayed the Lord's Prayer. And I'm glad that that's a practice of yours at Cornerstone Church of Silicon Valley. And it should be a practice of all modern day Christians. And not something that we would recite to go from beginning to end as quickly as possible without really thinking about it. Because there's this one line in the Lord's Prayer, and it's this line. Thy kingdom come. What is it next? It's on the screen. Thy will be done. See, when we pray for God's kingdom come, what we're praying for is God's will to be done in our lives on earth as it is where? Heaven. Friends, kingdom of God is not about us getting from here to there. It's about getting there down to here. And Jesus' whole ministry was about bringing the kingdom of God to earth. His rule, his reign, his authority, God's full range of his effective will. What God wants done is done. And you know what would be a good place to have that happen? A church. Like Cornerstone. Like all of you would make a decision. All 70 or 80 of you in this room right now, that you would say, today, God, I just want to destroy the kingdom of me, and I want to lift up the kingdom of God, and I want to choose you over me in every moment, every aspect of my life. And when you start doing that, and God starts opening your eyes more up to the brokenness of the world, the needs of this neighborhood, the things that are actually happening outside of Sunday service, and that begins to like torment your heart and your soul, because if you just look at it passively, not doing anything, you realize that, man, the kingdom of God is trying to reign upon my life, but I'm still saying no, and I'm still saying mine, and you will not feel the peace. So today I thought maybe the way that we could end this weekend is to pray for the kingdom of God to reign first and foremost in each of our lives. Secondly, in this church. Thirdly, through this church into Silicon Valley. Amen. You start first and let the kingdom of God live, be lived out in your life, and let the rest of the valley follow. It's not going to happen for the rest of the Bay if it's not happening in you. So I want to invite the praise team to come back up. And as we just take a moment just to come before God and invite God again just to sit on the throne of our hearts this morning. Who is your king? What is your king? Who or what are you kneeling before right now? If it's not the Lord of all creation and the God who loves you, the God who loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world and into your life to die on the cross, to rise on the third day to give you this hope for heaven. If it's not that God, then confess it to him and then make a new choice today. God, come into my heart, into my life. So would you just close your eyes? Bow your heads and just come into a space of reverence. Let the Holy Spirit that's so powerful in this room, in this sanctuary, in God's holy temple, be the Holy Spirit that touches your heart and stirs you and challenges you. In this moment, there are kingdoms that are vying for your obedience right now. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit is leading you to make a decision to give your heart and your life and everything that God has given you to offer back to God for God's kingdom. That is no small invitation. That is no small decision. But man, if you're ready to make God the real king, the kingdom of God, the real reign and authority in your life, I invite you to just say yes and amen to that in your heart. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning of worship here at Cornerstone Church in Silicon Valley. I thank you for the leaders, this worship team, the people who work so hard in the background, those that are taking care of the youngest of the members of this church, We thank you for the spiritual leadership that is in Pastor Joe. And God, so many times we confess that we take all of this for granted. But all of this work is being done to establish your kingdom here on earth. We don't want to wait just until we die to get up there to somehow realize at the end of our journey that we missed it, that we blew it, that every moment that we had a chance to choose you, we chose something else, someone else. And so in this moment, God, I pray that every single heart here would just be bowing down before you and making you truly the king of their lives. May they live in your kingdom. May they hunger for your kingdom. May they seek your righteousness. And may they find peace and wholeness in the way that they would follow Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.